tells us all sorts of interesting and good advice, because the Bible is true, the Bible is word, the Bible changes people's lives. And Paul, the author of Corinthians, tells us that to be a Christian is foolishness to the world. So as you're turning there, I want you to ponder this and think, who do you really admire? Who do you want to be like? When I was growing up, I always wanted to be a hockey player. Now, my parents thought that was foolish because, you know, he gets smashed in the board and hockey players don't have any teeth. But I always wanted to get up and we'd skate on the ponds and all that kind of thing. So that was my idol when I was growing up, was a hockey player, you know. And he'd just skate down the ice and shoot and score. And he had long flowing hair and like a rock star. And I thought that was really cool. But the lost world admires how much what some people do or how much they acquire. There are shows about, wow, fantastic, huge, billionaire homes, and they show off their million-dollar like pool rooms and things like that. And the world admires how popular people are. But when you think about it, that's just a flash in the pan. Things change so fast now, it's just amazing. You know, you're a hero one minute, and then you do something wrong, and next thing you know, you're just a goat that fast, right? Or how mighty or how powerful you are. And there's social status we have. How many followers now do you have on your Twitter account? Those things. Social position, you know. Who are you hanging around with? The president, the boss, the Hollywood royalty, the sports stars. But God reminds us in His Word that only through the cross that He can guarantee eternal life. It's not man's wisdom, but the radical power of the cross in which we are saved. Proverbs 9 and 10 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding." Lord, I pray Your Word touches people's hearts today. And then it goes forth, and that they go forth in this building encouraged and excited and just in love with You more completely. And that the joy of the Lord is their strength. And that they know You personally and wonderfully. And that they're willing to stand up for this foolish thing called the cross. In Jesus' name. 1 Corinthians 1, and we'll start in 18. "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent." It seems foolish in that day and even in our day. It seems foolish to some people that, oh, I will give up all this stuff that I'm chasing after and denying myself and take up our cross and following Jesus. For a cross, the symbol of the cross in that time was a symbol of terror, a symbol of horror, a symbol of cruel death. And can you imagine if you were back in Corinth and you walk around with a sign or a cross on your around or on your ears, like an earring or a shirt that we wear? They'd go, "You're nuts. This cross, this was a punishment. This was a torment. This was a thing used by the Romans to put fear in the people's life. If you cross this, if you cross my rules, this is going to happen to you." Because it was a horrible and cruel and torturous death. But this message of God's wisdom of the cross gives us hope. Because this cross saves us from the penalty of sin and the power of sin. And this cross, when you place your faith and trust in Jesus, He transforms us into His image. And sure, we stumble. And sure, we fall. But He picks us up and He cleanses us from all of our sin. And sure, we can live by denying our selfishness and we denying our pride and we take up our cross. So guess what we do? We take up the cross so that we can truly live and have life abundantly. And this gospel, it sounds so good, but it sounds so strange to so many people. But God's way of thinking is not like man's way of thinking. God offers eternal life. for all who place their faith and trust in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, with that personal relationship, with the crucifixion, with the risen Christ. And we can, some of us can spend a life, and you know people that will spend a lifetime searching for wisdom and searching for the philosophies and searching and reading this latest book, this how to do this and how to do that, and the psychology and the sociology and all these things. This is the problem. This is the answer. They can try and figure these things out when all the answer to the world's problems are found in the cross, in Jesus Christ. When you place your faith and trust in Him, you become His kid. His servant, His child, His saint. And we follow Him completely and wholeheartedly. We watch what He does in our life. And sure, the storms of life, but the joys in life can come, and we are standing firm in Him with that relationship with Jesus. Isaiah 29:13, Paul is quoting this in I Will Destroy the Wisdom of the Wise. In 29:13, he says, these people came near me with their mouth. This is 29:14. But if you go back to Isaiah and look at 29:13 and get it in context, it's really interesting and important for us to get this. Because these people, he says, these people came near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Their worship of me is made up only of rules taught by men. Therefore, I will astound these people with wonder upon wonder. The intelligence of the intelligent will vanish. That is the new, the NIV version. In what my Bible has, the New King James Version. Same idea. I will astound the people with the intelligence of the intelligent will vanish. Our knowledge, puffed up with pride, going and getting all those degrees and having those letters behind your names. It's the worship of the Lord that changes us. Where we worship Him is that personal relationship, that deep, heartfelt commitment that no matter what happens, we'll stand firm in our Lord Jesus Christ. Because some of us will come to church faithfully, and we can go to church and that can become a religion. Religion can be a routine instead of real. Some people use religion when a tragedy happens in their life. If a tragedy happens in their life, who do they turn to? The church or some faith that they go to, and they call a pastor or someone else because they're the ones that do the funerals. But our actions cannot be just going through the motions. It has to be part of our heart. Some of us say the right things, do the right things, but our hearts are far from God. We worship when it's between Him and us, in those quiet, amazing moments where worship is honest and sincere. Billy Graham says this, worship in the truest sense takes place only when our full attention is on God, on His glory, on His power, on His majesty, on His love, on His compassion. We need to learn to stifle and to stop all the distractions that keep you from worshiping wholeheartedly. People would come in Isaiah's time and they would just worship and go through the motions. And that becomes religion. We don't want to do that. We want to spend time with Him. We want to be in love with Him, and so much that we will allow Him and follow Him wholeheartedly. And they were astounded, as in Isaiah, astounded from the worship of God. He's going to astound you. Does the Lord astound you? Astound means do you ever wonder about Him? The amazing Lord? The amazing God, the Creator of the universe? When I was studying this, I instantly went to Job, and Job in 38, where Job finally, after so many times, where he's covered in boils, and his friends kind of give him advice, and his wife says, curse God and die, but he just keeps on going and enduring and doesn't curse God, and finally, he's just about ready to just give it up, and then Lord speaks to him. So turn with me to Job, and in 38, and we're going to read this together. Because we in our lives can try and spend a lifetime trying to figure out the way things work and try to figure out God and big picture and all that kind of stuff. And guess what happens? We end up getting more confused. We may think we know a lot, but But guess what? We know not so much compared to the Lord. And the Lord comes in Job and in 38, and he speaks to God. Speaks to Job. And he really, really just, it almost like, it's a reprimand. Like a man is a reprimand that you get from your father, where he finally says, enough, quit talking like that, right? What are you doing? You can do it. Job in 38. And just listen as we read God's word together. Job 38. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, who is this whose darkness counsels by words without knowledge? Now prepare yourself like a man, and I will question you, and you shall answer me. Buck up. Stand up. Here we go. Who are you doing? What are you doing? Who are you really trusting? Who are you really following? Listen. Listen to me, the Lord says. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you have an understanding. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretched the line upon it? To what were its foundations fastened? Or who laid its cornerstone? When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy when the angels were singing. Or who shut in the sea of the doors when it burst forth and issued from the womb? When I made the clouds its garments and thick darkness and swaddling bands? When I fixed my limit for it and set bars and doors, when I said, this far you may come, but no farther, and here your proud waves must stop. Have you commended the morning since your days began and caused the dawn to know its place, that it might take hold of the ends of the earth and the wicked be shaken out of it? It takes on form like clay under a seal and stands out like a garment. From the wicked their light is withheld and the upraised arm is broken. Have you entered the springs of the sea? Or have you walked in search of the depths? Have the gates of death been revealed to you? Or have you seen the doors of the shadow of death? Have you comprehended the breadth of the earth? Tell me if you know all this. Where's the way to the dwelling of light? And darkness, where's its place? That you may take it to its territory, that you may know the path to its home. Do you know it because you were born then? Or because the number of your days is great? Have you entered the treasury of snow, or have you seen the treasury of hail, which I have reserved for a time of trouble from the day of battle of war? By what way is light diffused, or the east wind scattered over the earth? Who has divided a channel for the overflowing water, or a path for the thunderbolt, to cause it to rain on the land where there is no one, a wilderness in which there is no man? To satisfy the desolate waste and cause the spring forth the growth of tender grass. Has the rain a father, or who has begotten the drops of dew? From whose womb comes the ice and the frost of heaven who gives its birth? The waters harden like stone, and the surface of the depth is frozen. Can you bind the cluster of Pleiades or loosen the belt of Orion? Can you bring up the Nazareth in its season, or can you guide the great bear with its cubs? Do you know the ordinance of the heaven? Can you set their dominion over the earth? Can you lift up your voice to the clouds that an abundance of water may cover you? Can you send out lightnings that may go and say to you, here we are? Who has put wisdom in the mind, or who has given understanding to the heart? Who can number the clouds by wisdom, or who can pour out the bottle of heavens, of heaven when the dust hardens in clumps and the clods cling together? Can you hunt the prey for the lion or satisfy the appetite of the young lions when they crouch in their dens or lurk in their lairs to lie in wait? Who provides food for the raven when its young ones cry to God and wander about for lack of food? When you think of the amazing things just in that passage, the snow and the weather and provision and the creation, it's astounding that we have a God, a creator God that loves us and sends his son so we can spend eternity with him. Because we can spend a lifetime trying to figure out the way things work in this world, but only God can command the forces of nature, and he can unleash or restrain them at his will. And no one can completely explain the forces of nature, the expanse of the universe, the wonders of creation, and it's astounding beyond our comprehension. It's amazing. Now, some of you guys are wonderful at computers. You're computer engineers. And you can figure out how these things work and why they work but it's a man-made computer thing. For me, I was going, how does this work? At school, I thought my motherboard was down. Why do they call it a motherboard? Why didn't they call it a fatherboard? I don't know. But anyway, I was trying to think. My sound wasn't working. And we get phone messages, and the parent called me, and we get phone messages and stuff. And I went to the computer lady. We have a computer lady at school because some of us old-time teachers are a little stubborn about learning all the new technology. I'm getting better. And then finally I thought, oh, what is that little icon on that thing? And there's a little sound, and there was a little X through that sound. Well, duh, it's the mute button. Hello. So I just clicked it, okay? All right. Now, in my simple mind, I can figure that out. You computer guys know kind of the ins and outs of it and stuff. But when you think about how you can, the God created the universe and how it all works together, it is amazing. Just astounding. It really is. Just an example in science. Our sun is exactly in the right spot where it should be. A little closer, the Earth would burn up. A little farther away, the Earth would freeze. There are 1.1 million Earths can fit into the sun, so it's just the right size, too. A sun called Antares is close, it's near to us. It can hold 64 of our suns. And yet there's a sun out in the universe called Epsilon. This Epsilon sun can hold 2 million Antares. Think of the size of that thing. How amazing. How huge. It's amazing, astounding, created universe. And he is the guider and controller of this whole universe. And that is why the Lord says we will follow him. And we will, back in Corinthians, we will follow him. We will understand. Try to understand him. That is why when we try to figure out life ourselves and have an answer for everything, that is why we can't explain him sometimes. And that's why sometimes we can't explain why things just happen. We want to have an answer for everything. We can't explain why some people end up being sick. Or some people end up having cancer. Or we can't explain why some people, all of a sudden, you never know, you get that call, and some people where an aunt is suddenly killed on the highway. We can't explain those things. But we have to trust by faith that we know that God is in control of all things, and he's working out things for his purpose and for his glory and for his will for you and those people in your lives, because he is our leader. Like the computer engineer. He's the project manager. Have you ever worked with teams? You worked with teams at school? I know teachers trying to force you guys, you students, to work in teams. And some of you guys are so independent, you love working by yourself. But you have to, in life, work with teams. And some people are natural leaders. They'll step up and they'll go and they'll do all the work. And others of us will sit back and watch them do all the work, right? They will, you know? But the main thing is when you get this analogy is when you wake up and you sit and you finally, those people sitting in the back seat watching the leaders doing the work, they will finally wake up and go, you know what this leader is doing is great. It's good for me. I will learn. So guess what? The Lord is our leader and the project manager and the computer designer, and he will do what is best for us. So we have to give up the control of our lives and follow the Lord. Back in 1 Corinthians 18, and we'll go to 20. Because we think are the wise. Paul goes on and says, where the wise? Where's the scribe? Where's the disputer of this age? The wise, where the thinkers, where the debaters, where the philosophers? Through all the studies that you have come, that you can do, all the studies, all the philosophies, all the classes you can take, have you come to that personal relationship with God? Because God says in 20, that has not God made the foolish the wisdom of this world? 21, for since in the wisdom of God, the world through the wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For the Jews request a sign, the Greeks seeking after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. So where are the thinkers? Where are the debaters? Where are the philosophers? All sorts of things. And we even sometimes want to make up our own philosophy. And, oh, that's a great idea. I'll take a little bit of this. Oh, that's a wonderful thinking. I love that. But it's Christ crucified. That's the essence of life. That's the essence of our existence. Christ crucified. That foolish message where God loved us so much that he sent his only son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. This cross. Philip Rivers is about to play the football game. And I know some of you guys are thinking about that because it's the playoffs and it's San Diego. But Philip Rivers, a friend of mine, pastor friend of mine, sent this post. And in this post, he talks about his faith in Christ. He talks about it's not going to the stadiums, it's not the big games, it's my faith in Christ that I can go through these opportunities that God gives me, and I can have confidence in my God-given abilities and talents. So he gives the glory to Christ. Now, whether that's going to change who you're going to vote for, that's beside the point. The point is that when we follow Christ and we give Christ the credit for our lives and we're so following his will, he's going to just allow us to go through life and we have confidence and boldness and know that he's going to work things out. You see, the Jews were looking for a conquering king to lead them away from the road, from the Roman domination. And the Jews, Jesus came, and they're looking at him, and he goes, "You died on the cross? What's the big deal about that? We don't want that kind of Messiah. He didn't come up with David's throne, didn't replace it. He was executed besides two criminals. How could he be a savior?" And the Greeks did not believe in bodily resurrection. You could not be resurrected. Once you're dead, you're dead. And besides, no person with reputation or honor or status would ever, ever be crucified, especially between some robbers. It was not like their gods, you know? Their gods, Zeus, they had power and might. And this death, on the cross, this crucifixion separates Christianity from all the religions in the world. Especially the resurrection. It's the message of Jesus dying for our sins and paying for the debt for us so we could be righteous in God's eyes. That concept sometimes is too simple for people. But it's the simple message that's preached over and over and over again. It's the power of salvation. Jesus died for us and rose again. Praise God for that. It's the Christ crucified as the center and the matter of wisdom. And knowing him personally is the greatest wisdom we could ever have. And it's the greatest gift you ever receive because he will change you and work in you. And we've seen that, and you've seen it in your life, where we've seen it, where he's changed people, resolved problems in marriages, where he's brought them back together, where crazy, chaotic, sinful lives have been brought out of the depths of their sin and filth and wickedness to live successful, productive lives, where there was no hope for addicted people, where now there's hope because it is Christ on the cross and Christ crucified. You see, human wisdom and human ideas and human philosophy cannot compare to God. And to those who simply accept Christ, they are very wise because they are saved from eternal death and eternal punishment to everlasting life when they trust in him as Savior and Lord. It's a stumbling block. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than man, and the weakness of God is stronger than man. And it is amazing when you think about the vastness of God and the wonders of his creation. And you think about your salvation. It just is amazing that we are called and we are saved. In 26, "For you see your calling, brethren, that many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world And the things which are despised, God has chosen, and the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in His presence. But of Him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption. That is written, He who glories, let him glory in the Lord. Do you wonder, and you are amazed, that you are saved? It just blows me away. That He would say, you, I'll pick you. It's crazy. Spurgeon says this, I expect to be amazed by three things when I first arrive in heaven. I will be delighted by those I actually find there. I will be shocked to note who isn't there, whom I assumed would see. And then I will be speechless with wonder as I realize that God's grace, I am there. Amazing. Not many are called. You think it was disciples who were called. There were fishermen. There was a tax collector, one of the most despised occupations there ever was, and I may say ever will be, right? The rest were occupations of unknown, right? None had status or position in the world standards. But God reveals Himself to all people, but to the hungry, searching hearts, regardless of status. Not usually the ones you find on the front pages, but the weak and the foolish, the foolishness of it all. And why? Because His call is not based on anything that people can do or achieve. It's not on the amount of human knowledge or influence can replace Christ's work on the cross. And it says, and what we know here, it says, so that he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. It's that so that no one can boast. This glory is boasting. Success in life comes through knowing our Lord Jesus Christ. He chooses those who are counted nothing at all and turns them through His grace into great and powerful kingdom winners. Praise the Lord for that. Because faith in Christ is what gets people into God's kingdoms. Not our achievements, not our sacrificial work, not our service, not our talent, not our abilities, not our giftings, not money, not power, not knowledge or intellect. Because no one can earn their salvation. It's just accepting what Christ has done for them. That righteousness. That's our standing before the Holy God. Because of Christ, God sees you as His Son. Like His Son. And He sees our redemption, our sanctification. That redemption, that means it's paid in full. And our holiness, He sees we're covered by His sacrificial blood of the Lamb. We're washed white as snow. So, as a believer, be astounded at what God has done and is doing. It is amazing because He is the source of life. It's a personal and living and moment-by-moment wonderful relationship with Him. And so we boast in what? We boast in Him. We boast in the Lord. Paul is quoting from Jeremiah. I'm going to close with some more scripture. You don't have to turn there. I just want to read it. Jeremiah 9:23-24. He says this, Let not the wise man boast in wisdom, or the strong man boast in strength, or the rich man boast in his riches, but let him who boasts about this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who exercises kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth. For in these I delight, declares the Lord. Know that the Lord loves you. And know that your salvation cost you. And know that He delights in us submitting to Him and realizing that it's His kindness, His grace, His justice, His righteousness that controls all things. Lord Jesus, thank you so much that we can study your word. Your word teaches us so many things. And Lord, we just want to cry out to you and boast in you because you have done an amazing thing in our lives. Thank you for our salvation. Thank you for saving us from our sins, for Lord, they are many. And Lord, we want to follow you wholeheartedly, and we want to boast in you. Lord, we are fools for you, fools for Christ. And what a wonderful thing it is just to know that we will spend eternity in heaven. But by your grace, we are saved. And now, Lord Jesus, as the men stand up and they serve communion, I just ask that as we're taking communion and remembering the great sacrifice of your Son on the cross, that we examine our hearts. Who are we truly following? What do we truly worship? Have we been taking what you've done for us for granted? And so, Lord, during this time, I just ask you to touch people's hearts. And as they take the cup and we take the bread together, may you use this time for people to rededicate themselves to you. In Jesus' name, amen.